Well, let us turn to God's holy word, and we read from the book of Exodus and chapter 18. Last Sabbath we considered the first 12 verses of this chapter, and we're looking at the rest of the chapter today. So we read from verse 13 of the chapter. Exodus chapter 18 from verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Amen. Well, we turn to the passage that we read earlier in Exodus chapter 18. The COVID pandemic in the years 2020 and 2021 affected just about every aspect of life we can think of. And one area of life which has been badly affected is the Northern Ireland's courts. One Northern Ireland minister of the local assembly earlier in the year reported that the courts' backlog due to COVID may not be cleared until the year 2028. That is a terrible situation, which has been made worse by two other factors. First of all, apart from a relatively short time, for some years now we haven't had a functioning power-sharing executive. And then secondly, the overall downturn in the economy means resources are inadequate for the proper functioning of the courts. And the people who really suffer in this are those in our land who are victims of crimes. And there are many. They can't get recourse to justice because there's such a backlog of cases waiting to be heard. And that situation is not that different from what we see in the second half of Exodus chapter 18. The people here concerned are God's people. They are his chosen nation, the Israelites. And the Israelites in the Old Testament represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every generation. Moses, we remember, is a type of Christ. And besides being a prophet, he is also judge of the people. One major theme of this passage is that it teaches us lessons about the church of Christ on earth and how it is to be organized and governed. So we're going to begin by considering, first of all, from this passage, the situation Moses faced. Commentators differ on the population of the Israelites at this time. Some say it was over 1 million people. Others say it was 2 million people. When we think of our own country, according to the 2021 census, Northern Ireland's population is just over 1.9 million. Very similar in size to the Israelite population that left Egypt and was now in the wilderness. And if our judicial system is flawed and inefficient, think of the Israelites' judicial system. There is only one judge for all these people, and that judge is Moses. Can you imagine if there was only one judge in all our land? And imagine if someone committed a crime against you. Let's say someone stole your car and you saw them do it, and then they crashed your car so severely that it is a complete write-off. Later they deny they had anything to do with it, and the whole case is to end up in court. But there's only one judge in the whole country, and he's too busy with other even more serious cases, and your case is put on hold for months and months. There are at least three reasons why that would be a very unsatisfactory situation. First of all, the criminal gains time to commit more crimes. Secondly, you're not compensated for months, maybe even longer, and you can't afford to just go out and buy another car. And thirdly, the judge in this whole situation is completely worn out, for he is the only judge. And that was the kind of situation the Israelites were in with Moses as the only judge of the land. And although crimes among the Israelites may not have been so serious as the kind of thing I've just described, there were certainly disputes, there were misdemeanors between family members and between neighbours, and people would have had to wait before their case could be heard. And the workload for Moses was staggering. Verse 13. And so it was on the next day, that's the day after Jethro had come and we thought about his conversion. The next day, we read that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Moses was at it from morning till evening, resolving disputes and grievances and misdemeanors, and declaring God's will on any and every matter that was brought before him. This was a burden that was too much for any man to bear. Without his health ultimately suffering, or him becoming completely burnt out and broken, Moses didn't seem to see the folly of a one-man ministry. He just got on with the work. And there's an important principle here that can be applied to any ministry situation, and very much so to the church. And that is that it is folly for any minister or any church leader to think that they can do all of the work of a church by themselves. There will always be needs amongst the people in any church, in any congregation. One person may try to take on the responsibility of helping meet those needs, but they can only take on as much as they can handle. That is all God has called them to do. Once they take on more than what God has called them to do, that's when there is a problem. Their health may be the first thing that starts to suffer. Family relations may start to suffer. More pressure and responsibility is put on a housewife to do the lion's share in the home. Children may turn to their mother and they say, "Mummy, why is Daddy always out? He's never at home." And then when Daddy does come home, he's too exhausted to spend meaningful time with his wife and family. Moses' style of leadership was a one-man show. And this passage reveals that it wasn't good for anyone. Christian ministry should never be a one-man or a one-woman show. So this was the situation that Moses faced. And if things carry on like this, it will be disastrous for the people and would also be disastrous for Moses. Something has to change. And that is where we see Jethro doing something that was of great value. From the situation Moses faced, we think secondly then of the solution Jethro found. The solution Jethro found. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, whom we saw in the previous section of the chapter, was just converted, and he recognizes the problem. Verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Jethro was insightful enough to see that what was happening was not good. Moses thought he knew what he was doing, and he tried to justify it. He responded to his father-in-law in verses 15 and 16. And Moses, he said, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." There is no doubt that this was an important ministry Moses was performing. He was helping the Israelites to solve their problems, to resolve their differences. God's people want help to resolve their differences and their problems and their grievances, and they want to know God's will for their lives. Moses, as prophet and leader of the nation, was the ideal person to help them. He had well-tested, well-proven credentials, And it was natural for the people to turn to him, and it was natural for Moses to accept the challenge. And he did two things to help them. He taught them God's word, and he discerned for them God's will. In these ways, he served as their counselor and their judge. It was an important ministry. The explanation of God's word and then the application of God's word, so that the people would do well and they would do what was right before God and amongst their neighbours. But Jethro, no doubt an experienced man, had the insight to realise that what Moses was doing would eventually prove to be destructive, not only to Moses, but also to others. Verses 17 and 18, the thing Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." And then Jethro counsels Moses on what to do in verses 19 to 22. He tells Moses to stand before God for the people so that he may bring their difficulties to God. Moses would also teach the people the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Jethro, by this counsel, was indicating that Moses' work was to be characterized predominantly by prayer and preaching, exhorting the people, explaining the law to them. He was to intercede between God and the people, and he would continue to teach the people God's law for daily life. In this way, Moses would remain faithful to his calling. But Jethro also recognized that Moses desperately needed help, and he came up with a plan for governing the people by the selection of rulers whose main function was to be the work of judging. He tells Moses in verses 21 and 22, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." All of this that Jethro was recommending could be summed up in one word: delegation. Moses, you need to delegate. You need to delegate to take much of the burden off your shoulders. Up to now, Moses has been so used to leading alone, and delegating simply didn't come to him naturally. And it took someone like Jethro, his father-in-law, to tell him. But this was more than delegation. It was a new way of governing the people, a new form of government. The commentator Philip Ryken sums up what Jethro was recommending and counseling Moses in this way. He says, "An army general would recognize it as the old military strategy of divide and conquer. An economist would call it the division of labor. The Bible has a word for it too. It is called Presbyterianism, the spiritual rule of God's people by a representative group of godly men whom the Israelites called elders." End of quotation. Well, it was, you might say, an embryonic form of Presbyterianism that was happening here. Although Presbyterianism is not a word we find in the Bible, we do find the word presbyteros in the New Testament, meaning elder. Presbyterianism is rule by elders. And even as early as Exodus chapter 18, we see the biblical principle of Presbyterianism being laid down. For not only was Jethro commending rule by elders, but also with that, he was commending a kind of hierarchy which we have today in modern Presbyterianism. The more difficult cases that can't be resolved at the local level are passed on to a higher level, to other rulers to deal with. In Presbyterianism, if a church session has a difficulty that cannot be resolved, the issue may be taken to the presbytery, where the elders deal with it in that higher court. And then if a presbytery has difficulty dealing with an issue, the presbytery may take the matter to an even higher court, the synod. In our own church, the synod is the highest court, which has the final say in any matter. So the principle to be applied here is that as far as the rule of Christ's church is concerned, there is a need for a number of rulers. There is a need for elders, at very least, to share the burden of governing the church. The minister's main task is the preaching and the pastoral ministry and prayer. At our synod earlier this year, it was recognized that our denomination has a problem in this area. Many of our congregations do lack a sufficient number of elders. There is a danger that present elders and ministers become overburdened with work. Our own congregation is down to just two elders and the minister. God, through Jethro, may be saying to us, you need more elders. And that is something the session here has given thought to recently. And we will be giving more thought and prayer to this in the new year, God willing. And it's something you can pray about, that God will lead us and he will guide us in this. Christ's church is best governed and God is glorified when under Christ all responsibility does not fall on one man or a less than sufficient number of men, but is shared among spiritually qualified men who are to reflect the mind of Christ in their leadership of Christ's church. In regard to the men who are called to share this leadership role, I was going to give another heading with the title, The Spiritual Leadership Required. I've decided not to cover that. It's more of a bigger topic and a separate topic on its own. Jethro did not recommend Moses choose just any group of people to lead and to help him in the work of leading. Those chosen were to be men, and they were to be specially qualified men, as we see in verse 21, able men of truth, hating covetousness. A lot could be said about these qualifications, but I've decided, as I've said, to bypass this subject, and instead I want to focus on another point and another aspect of the passage. The two main points so far that we've looked at are the situation Moses faced, and secondly, the solution Moses found. Well, a third point which we could easily miss and is worth emphasizing in this passage is the submission Moses exercised. And that's what we're going to take as our third point today. The submission Moses exercised. Many of you here have been walking with the Lord for decades. You probably don't mind too much if someone of your spiritual same age, gives you a bit of advice, spiritual counsel, someone who has experience in spiritual matters over some decades. But how would you take it if a recent convert took upon themselves to expose some kind of weakness in something you were doing, and they told you how you should change? We might not be too keen on that. That would be a bit of a knock on our pride. Who is so-and-so to tell me what to do? But this very thing happened to Moses in this passage. It would be a rare thing for someone very young in the faith to have the spiritual maturity to be able to give sound spiritual advice to someone else who has been in the faith for years. But there can be exceptions, and in this passage, Jethro was an exception. Although he was only converted the day before, being Moses' father-in-law, he was most likely considerably older than Moses. So that gives him some slack to not be considered arrogant in offering counsel to Moses. Moses was 80 years old when he first spoke to Pharaoh. Jethro could have been 90 years, maybe even 100 or more. Certainly a man with a lot of experience. Moses' attitude towards Jethro's counsel is noteworthy considering Moses' status. From a sheep farmer under the authority of Jethro, Moses had risen to be prophet of the nation, the most important man in Israel, with people clamoring for his attention. And he might have thought to himself, should my in-laws not be impressed? Should Jethro not be thankful that his daughter has married very well to such a man as God has made me to be? Moses might have said to his father-in-law, you're just converted. Don't try to counsel me on how to lead. God himself had on previous occasions spoken to Moses directly. And Moses might have said to Jethro, if there's something I'm not doing right, God will let me know about it. But Moses did not respond to Jethro in any of these ways. If he had, it would have revealed pride in him. And we are beginning to see in Moses the truth of the statement made about him much later in Scripture, when we get to Numbers in chapter 12 and verse 3, which says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the earth. That's what Moses is like. He is very humble, and we see his humility shining forth here from the page of Scripture. This great Moses had a teachable spirit. He was submissive, and he was humble enough to learn from others, even from his newly converted father-in-law, Jethro. Verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses saw sense. Well, my father-in-law is just converted, but let me think about what he says. Yes, he's right. I should do this. And he did. And he started to delegate authority. And it was for the good of the people. It was for the good of Moses as well. And it's in this regard that we see in Moses a type of Christ. If there was anyone who had the right to assert his own will on earth, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ was both submissive and humble. Moses kept his reputation in his submission, but Christ made himself of no reputation in his submission by taking the form of a bondservant on earth and coming in the likeness of men. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he could have single-handedly overcome the religious and secular authorities of his day, but he allowed himself to be subjected to them, even to the point of death. And by dying on the cross, he achieved far more than he could ever have achieved had he asserted his authority over his enemies. By submitting to his enemies, he in fact conquered his enemies. By going to the cross and dying on the cross, he could rise from the dead and prove that he had conquered death. And for all who submit to Christ, he has conquered death for them. Moses sets an example of submission. Christ sets the supreme example of submission. And for anyone who refuses to submit to Christ, the sad news for you is that you will not conquer death. Death will lay its hold on you for all eternity. The believer cannot conquer physical death, but the believer can conquer eternal death. Or rather, Christ has conquered eternal death for all who believe. Submitting to Christ means forsaking sins and forsaking idols you treasure. But if you do forsake them, you will be free, and you will know true life, even eternal life, and you will have treasure in heaven. Be humble like Moses and swallow your pride if that is holding you back from submitting to Christ. When God's people together have the mind of Christ, when they follow his example in submission and humility, there is peace in the church. Had Moses not shown such humility and submission at this juncture, the result for the nation of Israel could have been disastrous. Moses, completely worn out, spent, disarray among the people, rebellion, a departing from God's ways, a return to Egypt. And likewise for the church, if she is to flourish, all responsibility must not fall on any one man, but be shared among other leaders who all reflect the mind of Christ, especially in submission and humility. That makes for justice and for mercy and for a good testimony to the world among God's people, and God is glorified. Amen.